I'm asking you opening your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14 this morning. 1 Samuel 14. I want to begin in verse 1. Let's stand out of respect to the Word of God. We're going to read a few passages or verses of Scripture here down through this chapter. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone." Now let's skip down to verse number 6. "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow." Now skip down to verse number 23. "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and bless us now as we look into it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The scenario we have before us in the Word of God is very early in the nation of Israel's history. King Saul had been on the throne as the king for 2 years now. This information is contained in chapter 13. Unfortunately, we don't have all the time we need to set the proper backdrop for what's going on in chapter 14. But Saul is the king, reigning 2 years. Jonathan is the king's son, his eldest son, the heir to the throne. Jonathan is who I want to focus in on today. He's a man of action. Jonathan ruled over 1,000 soldiers. Saul ruled over 2,000. They were in different places in the kingdom. Jonathan, as a man of action, took his 1,000 and went and conquered a Philistine band. The Philistines were the arch enemy of the Jew. And they, dwelling to the south and west of the Jew, would raid the Jew's land. And they would take, they would pillage, they would plunder whatever they could get their hands on and return home. And the Jews were virtually powerless to do anything about it. From time to time, God would send a deliverer, we know them as judges, and would give them a brief period of peace. But because the Jew then would go back into their sin, God would allow the nations, and at this point the Philistines, then to overcome them once again. And so Jonathan takes his 1,000 men, defeats a group of these Philistine armies. Now, the Philistines obviously were not pleased. They did not put their headline in their newspaper that day, say, Jonathan is our hero. He defeated one of our groups of soldiers. Of course not. They rallied their troops and brought all of their power against the nation of Israel. Again, all this information is in chapter 13. They brought so many that it is described as being more than man can number. And they make their encampment in a valley. Saul rallies the Israeli army. And they gather together, and as they look out at this massive Philistine army, they begin to lose heart. They get discouraged. They get depressed. They say, there's no hope for us. And so they begin to flee and to hide. And so as we see in verse number 1 of chapter 14, they're left with only 600 men. 600 men against this massive army. Just odds that are not very advantageous to the Jew. But to make matters even worse, if you look at the last part of chapter 13, you find that in all this army of Israel, that's numbered now down to just 600 men, we only read of two swords. Only two swords. Because when the Philistines conquered the Israelis, conquered the Jews, they took all their weapons. All that they had left were a few files left to sharpen their farming equipment. That's all they had. That's all they had. Saul had one sword. Jonathan had one sword. Two is all we read of in their army. This is the scenario that we find ourselves in chapter 14. But we find it in the last verse we read this morning, in verse number 23, we read that the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. The Lord saved Israel that day in spite of those circumstances, in spite of facing those insurmountable odds, we see that God still gave the victory. Now, as we consider that, that ought to be inspiring for you and for me this morning. Because we often also face great obstacles. Whether it be in our personal life, whether it be in our family life, or whether it be in our church life. Sometimes we face what seem to be insurmountable obstacles. And we would like to be able to come down to verse 23 in our lives and be able to say that the Lord saved me this day. The Lord saved me this day. And God, according to the promises of His Word, assures us that we all can, no matter what the obstacle, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what it is you're facing, we all can come down to verse number 23. The Lord saved me this day. Now, we need to back up just a little bit, and this is where I want to spend our time this morning. What was it that it took to get from chapter 13... and these terrible obstacles, these terrible problems, these calamities in their situation, what did it take to get from point A to point B, which is verse 23, where Israel saved us this day? What did it take? What did it take? Because ultimately, if you and if I want to have these great victories that God works in our lives, we must do it the way God tells us to. And He tells us here what it takes. And so I want to look at this man by the name of Jonathan, one of my heroes in the Word of God. And I want to look at five things about Jonathan, five character traits that he had that if you and I will have, we can come to verse 23, no matter what you're facing. The first thing we see about Jonathan in verse number 6 is that he's a man of courage. A man of courage. It tells us in verse 6, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised." And so he says to the young man, he says, "Let us go. We're here to fight a battle. They're over there ready to fight. We're over here ready to fight. Let's go get this thing started." Now the situation that we read about is that nobody knew in this massive, and I'm speaking sarcastically, massive 600-man army of King Saul. Nobody knew that Jonathan slipped out of the camp and his armor bearer with him. Now, just to give you a little bit of the background here, or the historical setting, the armor bearer swore his life to protect Jonathan. The armor bearer would do just that. He would have a large shield and he would be in front of Jonathan in a battle to protect him. All the important men in those days had their armor bearer. Even Goliath had one. One thing we don't normally read in that story, we read right past it. But Jonathan said to this young man, it's usually a young man, an inexperienced man, a novice in war who would do this position. And so Jonathan takes one person with him, an inexperienced young man who really couldn't be counted on to help in the battle, and he says, let's go. That's courage. Jonathan was willing to lay it all on the line to see God bring the victory. He was willing to risk failing in order for God to lay it, or God to bring the victory. In order to get to point B, verse number 23, for the God to bring the victory, he was willing to risk failure. He was even willing to risk life itself if that's what was necessary for the victory. You see, God did not guarantee Jonathan that he would come out of this thing alive. Jonathan just knew this is what it would take. I must be willing to give up myself in order for God to work. And the things are no different today. And this is where so many of us fall short of the victories of God in our lives because we're not willing to say, God, I am yours. Take me. Have thine own way, Lord, in my life. Too often we try to give God the parameters in which to work. When we give God those parameters, what we're saying is, God, I'm lacking in courage. I'm not willing to trust you to take me wherever you deem best. And so in these parameters, God, I want you to work. And we limit the Holy One of Israel when we ought to be like Jonathan and just say, let us go over, and whatever happens when we get to the other side happens, we'll leave it in God's hand and let Him give the victory and not try to force the victory ourselves. The third thing we find out about Jonathan's courage is that he was willing to stand alone. Willing to stand alone. I'd like to park here all day because this is one of the greatest failures in Christianity in the United States of America. We are not willing to stand alone. We want to be absorbed into the crowd. We don't want to stand out and be different than the crowd. We want to be just like the crowd. And if what we're saying or what we're doing makes a few waves and ripples, well then I'll stop what I'm doing. I'll stop being what I'm being. I'll conform to the ways of the world instead of standing out and being different. But Jonathan said, I'm willing to stand alone. And so he approached his armor bearer. He said, young man, let us go out. Let us go out. Even though no one else is coming with us, even though most of the army is deserted, even though they're hiding out in hills and rocks and caves, wherever they can find some shelter, let you and I go. Jonathan was willing to stand alone. A man of courage. Are you a man or a woman of courage this morning? It'll take courage for God to bring the victory in your life. He also is a man of vision. A man of vision. He says, as we read down in verse 6, he says, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. He could imagine in his mind, he could envision it, that as they went out, the two of them, to this massive Philistine army, that God would work. He could see it happening. We use this term today to visualize it. Oftentimes, most often, it's used improperly, that if you can visualize it, you'll make it so. And that's how it's taught today. And there's some truth to that, but the majority of that statement is false. The fact is, if you can see God working, then you'll go and do everything you can and submit and let God do what God can do. Never lose sight of the fact that God is omnipotent. And Jonathan was going out two against a massive army, but he could see, he could envision God working. You see, I think Jonathan knew the history of his people. He knew the history of Abraham, who accomplished so much after he left his family and his kindred and his homeland, Ur of the Chaldees, and went out to the land of Canaan. And how God did so much through Abraham and took him and prospered him, and how he was called to take his son, Lot, who he loved, to the mountaintop to slay, and how God gave the victory. I'm sure he remembered in his mind the person of Job who endured great obstacle in his life, and how God gave the victory. You see, if we understand the Word of God, we can envision God doing anything. Because we read God conquering in mighty and wonderful ways, ways that defy our imagination, ways that defy our understanding and our comprehension. We need to be people not only of courage, but of vision, like Jonathan was. We also need to be people of faith, for Jonathan was a man of faith. He goes on in verse 6. Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Notice this next statement. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. No restraint to the Lord. That's faith. That's faith. Again, looking back to some of the Old Testament history, Jonathan would not have known of David. At this point in his life, he would soon know David very well, and they would have their souls knit together. But you know, David never faced a giant until he stood before Goliath. That didn't stop him, did it? Because he knew God would work. You know, Noah had never built a boat before when God said, here's what I need you to do. Go cut down some trees and tar it together and collect all the animals. He had never done that before, but he had faith in God that God was telling him to do this, and God could do this with him if he would just do what God asked. You know, Moses, as he stood on the edge of that Red Sea, he had never parted a sea before. Can you imagine how illogical that is? Go up to Lake Erie, hold up your walking stick, and watch that split in two so he can walk across to Canada or Michigan. He had never done that before. But he believed God could do it. Abraham had never traveled before. He had probably never gone far from home. And God said, go and keep going till I show you a country, till I show you a city that I have for you. See, these people had never done it before. Did that stop them? Did that stop Jonathan? I don't believe this man had ever gone just two men against this massive army before. Now, when he took his 1,000, he probably outnumbered the Philistines that he conquered, the Philistines that he attacked. He probably outnumbered them. That was probably easy for him to do. But now to just take his armor bearer and go up all by himself because everyone else was too cowardly to go with him? He had never done that before. But he believed in God, and he knew that God could do it. He knew God could accomplish it. He knew that God was able, and he knew that God would, and so he went. He was a man of courage, a man of vision, a man of faith, but he also was a man of separation, a man of separation. In that verse we've been reading, verse number 6, he says to his armor bearer, come and let us go over unto the garrison of what? These uncircumcised. Uncircumcised. You know, he knew the difference between the wicked and the righteous. He knew the difference between right and wrong. He knew what needed to be done because he knew that the world wasn't a bunch of gray areas, but there was black and white. That's getting so blurred in our country and in Christianity today. You're going to so many churches and it's nothing but gray areas. They blended into the world. Jonathan lived a separated life from the world about him. I know I've talked about this a little bit already this morning, but this is an issue that I cannot emphasize enough from this pulpit. I believe it's been emphasized from this pulpit since it was first placed in the room above the bank over 50 years ago, that Christians must be light in a dark world. And the reason that God chose to use that illustration of light is because light is completely and diametrically different than darkness. Light can never blend into darkness. It is always different, black and white. We are to be different than the world in which we live. You see, if no one knows you're a Christian in the workplace, why should God work miracles in your life? How will He receive the glory for it? But if you're living differently, and they know you're a Christian, and they see God moving His mighty hand on your behalf, see Him answering your prayer, what an impact that is going to make on those lost people around you and give them an opportunity to be saved. Give God all the glory. You must be a person of separation as Jonathan was if you want to come to verse number 23 in your life when we read, "So the Lord saved Israel that day." One last thing we see about Jonathan. He was a man of courage, a man of vision, a man of faith, a man of separation. But he also was a man of power. And in parentheses, I have a man of power with God. You see, I don't believe Jonathan was trusting his own ability. I believe Jonathan was looking entirely upon God to work. Now, I get this from verse number 14. But basically, the verses from verse 6 on down to verse 14 tell us this. The armor bearer in verse 7 says, "Go ahead, Jonathan, do whatever you have in mind. Do all thine heart. I am with thee according to thy heart." Now, let me stop just a minute there in verse 7. And just because this is the last point, don't think I'm going to be over in a minute. I got a few things to say on this. I know you're all thinking, he can't be at the last point already. It's only been a short time. But Jonathan had a vision that God was going to work. He had the courage to act on it. He shared that vision with his armor bearer. Now picture yourself in the shoes of the armor bearer for just a moment. Now I'm hoping you'll transfer it over to Jonathan. But if you can't transfer your own self over to the shoes of Jonathan, at least transfer yourself over to the shoes of his armor bearer. His armor bearer says, "Jonathan, that sounds like a really good idea. Go and have at it. Let me know how it comes out when you're all done. Send me a postcard when you get there." Is that what he said? He said, "Jonathan, amen, praise the Lord. I'm glad God called you to be a missionary to those heathen Philistines." That's not at all what he did he? You see, there's a twofold response here. Number one is approving of Jonathan's plan. Number two is saying, "I'll join you in the battle." We need these armor bearers today in our churches and in Christianity. Those who maybe not have the vision, but see the vision that someone else has and says, "I will join you because I believe God will work. And so I'll work and let God use me." Okay? So the armor bearer in verse 7 says, "All right, I'm with thee according to thine heart. I'll go with you through thick and thin." Verse 8, "Then Jonathan said..." Now notice his plan. This is the most illogical plan I've ever seen in my life. In fact, if Jonathan shared this plan with me, I would probably say, "Jonathan, you're out of your mind. You just stay with that army, let them get reconstituted, and then you go together." Or we'd say, "John, just stay home with Mama and take care of her. Make sure she's safe, because these Philistines aren't going to be happy about what you've done." You know, if they came to you, you'd probably tell them the same thing. "Jonathan, you're out of your mind." Because look at what Jonathan says. In verse 8, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them." In other words, we'll let them see us, both of us. They'll be scared to... No, being sarcastic. They won't be scared to death. There's only two. Now here's his plan. Verse 9, "If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we'll stand still in our place and we'll not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And this shall be a sign unto us." Now I think what Jonathan is saying in verse 9, if the Philistines say, "Just stay where you are," that it wasn't God's will for them to proceed. I think then he would have interpreted that as, "No, we're not to attack." But if it said, "Come up hither," that means God was going to give the green light. Now most of us would reverse that. Because the two verses we skipped as we're reading this in verses 4 and 5, it tells us the geographical scenario here. You've got a chasm between the two armies. You've got Israel on one side, you've got the Philistine on the other, but this great valley with sheer cliffs on either side. Now, in order to discover themselves, they had to climb down the sheer cliff on their side, cross that little valley or ravine, and they would be at the bottom of that ravine when they would hold up their arms and say, "Hey, Philistines, here we are." And so, if the Philistines had come up hither, it wasn't just a little jog up a slight incline. In fact, notice the way God describes it in verse number 13. "And Jonathan climbed upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him." This cliff was so steep that they had to use hands and feet to scale that cliff. Now, we like to go from time to time, my family, down to Mohican and walk the trails there. And there's some pretty steep hills there, aren't there? If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. But you know, I've never been on one that I had to use hands and feet to get up and down. I've always been able to go up on my feet. Jonathan had to go hands and feet. And I don't believe this was 5-10 feet tall. I believe it took some effort. Put yourself in Jonathan's place right now. The steep cliff you've got to climb. And you know, at the top of it, there's a whole garrison of the enemy waiting for you to get up and kill you. Now, you're going to want to get up there in as good a shape as possible. But by the time you know that you get up there, you're going to be out of breath. You're going to be winded. You're going to be tired just from the climb. Would you go? That's what I mean when I say that Jonathan was out of his mind. But Jonathan believed an awfully powerful God. You know, sometimes when you face what you're facing and God gives you the solution, your first response is going to be just that. Is God out of His mind? There is no way I can do what He's asking. There's no way I can do what He's asking. God says you failed. You'll never make it to verse 23 if you're not willing to do what God asks you to do. Sometimes He's going to ask you to do things that you don't think there's any way you can do. And you know what? You're probably right. But God can do it. Whether it's something in your personal life, your family life, or in our church life, God can do it. Will you have faith? Will you have courage? Will you have vision? Will you live a separated life that's in tune with the power of God? If you will, you'll overcome the obstacles in your personal life, your family life, but also in our church life. We need you to be a Jonathan and exhibit these traits and characteristics in order that we as a church might move forward conquering for Christ, winning our city for our Savior. It won't happen. It won't happen if we don't do it. But you know, one thing we see here in this chapter, it only took one to get it started. And so I leave you with the question this morning, will you be that one that will get it started? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask Your blessing on it now as we contemplate the challenge. Jonathan is such a wonderful example for us. Father, may we follow in his footsteps and be willing to be one who will be willing to go out and win others to Christ for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.